I noticed, and I've seen a lot this holiday season. You probably have too. I noticed on the one of the church signs coming into town, it says, "Keep Christ in Christmas." And you know, of course, they're on the radio, on everywhere you go, people are talking about Christmas and the birth of Christ. And let's remember all these. I guess they've changed. It used to be remember Jesus is the reason for the season. Now they've changed it to keep Christ in Christmas. And it's all interesting. Of course, the atheists on the other side have got their big campaign. Why should you even believe in God? And don't worry about that and all these things. So there are a lot of interesting things going on with those things at this time of the year. But we need to direct our focus elsewhere. What we need to be doing, and what all of these folks that are running around hollering "Keep Christ in Christmas" need to be hollering, is let's get Christ in Christians. And keep Christ in Christians. And if we do that, we don't have to worry about Christmas. Okay, one of the things that I think aggravates so many about this is you got these people hollering "Keep Christ in Christmas," but then they're bigger scoundrels than the folks that aren't Christians the rest of the time around. We've got to be like Christ if we want to make an impact in this world. Scripture that was read from Matthew 5, verses 14 and following, and even if you go back to 13, he talks about being the salt of the earth, and then he talks about us in verse 14 being the light of the world. Well, the only way that we can do that is if we have the right things inside us. And if we don't keep Christ in our lives, then we're never going to be able to succeed at that. In fact, if we really study the New Testament, one of the things that we find is that we are not alive, we are not living, unless Christ is living in us. In fact, in Ephesians, one of what some people say was one of the earliest hymns that the Christians sang, it says, "Arise, O sleeper, wake from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." See, we were dead in our sins. And if we go back to living that same kind of way, we're going to be dead in our sins again. We have to keep Christ living in our lives. Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me." If we're going to be the light of the world, if we're going to be the salt of the earth, if we're going to make a difference in this world, when people look at us and watch us and examine our lives, and many of them do, and many times they're looking for the faults, but if when they look at us, they see Christ living in us, then that's going to change their opinion about Christianity. I saw a movie about a couple that was having marital problems. I told you about the movie Fireproof. And in it, the young man in the movie decides his wife is going to divorce him, and he decides he's going to try to show her love and to try to convince her to stay with him. And so he begins to do these things, and of course each day he learns something from the Bible that helps him in his relationship with her, to be a better husband and so forth. And what happens is that by the end of the movie, when she finally comes to him, she says, "Something's changed in you. You're different. And I want what happened to you to happen to me." And that's the thing that people should notice. If we're Christians, if we're living like Christ, they should notice that we're different. If you can't tell the difference between a Christian and someone who's not a Christian, there's something wrong with the Christian. Let's look at a few things that we need to be thinking about. First of all, we need to keep Christ in our thoughts and in our attitudes. I know we live in a material world. We have jobs, we have bills, we have problems, we have all these things going on. But we have got to keep the mind of Christ through all of those things. We've got to, as we were talking about in class this morning, we've got to love our enemies. We've got to have the right attitude. We've got to be humble. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. He gave up heaven to come live on this earth. Humility. Submission to God. We've got to have those kinds of attitudes. Attitudes of reconciliation. We've got to have the thoughts that will lead us to peace with God. Many times that will help us to have peace with other people as well. But even if it doesn't lead to peace with other people, at least we'll have the peace with God. But that's all going to be part of our thought process and part of our attitudes. And we've got to be thinking about spiritual things. As I said, we know there are all sorts of worldly things that press in on us all day, every day. But we have got to carve out of that a time to think about Christ. To have Him in our mind, in our thoughts, to have His Word in us. You know, when you think about, the Bible says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it dwell in you. It needs to be there so that when something happens, instead of a string of profanity or a whole bunch of lies or a whole bunch of gossip coming out of our mouths, God's Word comes out of our mouths. Because Jesus made it very clear that we speak what comes from inside us, what's from our heart. That's where these things come out. So if we've got God's Word dwelling in us, if we've got the Word of Christ dwelling in our lives, then that's what's going to come out. Have you ever taken a grape and squished it? Have you ever taken any kind of fruit or even vegetable and just smashed that thing? What comes out? Or have you ever smashed a watermelon and have cherries fall out? You ever smash a grape and have orange juice come out? No, of course not. What comes out is what was in it. So when somebody is pressed and they go through a hard time, and all sorts of profanity and irreverence and lies and cover and those things, that's what comes out. It's coming out because that's what was in them. We need to be sure that we fill our lives with good things so that when we are pressed, what's going to come out is the good things that are in us. And people are going to see that. They're going to know difference. You've been around people long enough and enough to know that how some people react to a problem and how other people react to the problem. And you can tell what kind of person that is by what happens when a difficult situation arises with their life. It's not easy to replace all of those negative things in our lives with good things, but again, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. If we put His Word inside us, it's going to make an effect. It's going to have an effect. On the other hand, if we're watching all these sitcoms and soap operas and dramas on TV where everybody's sleeping with everybody else and trying to kill everybody else and lying and cheating and stealing, and if that's what we're filling our lives with, then that's the kind of thing that's going to come out in our lives. We've got to put the focus in the right place. And as we think about, what about our Word? Now, sometimes we don't necessarily know what somebody's thoughts are, but we've got a pretty good idea when they open their mouth and their words start coming out. Do we lie? Do we curse and swear and belittle everyone that we talk to? Try to come up with the worst possible thing that we could say to them to make them feel like garbage? Or do we say things that lift people up and encourage people? How do we use our words? The Bible tells us that life and death are in the power of the tongue. Your tongue's powerful. There's life and death there. Not just physical life and death, but spiritual life and death as well. But we've got to keep Christ in our words. When we're speaking, let it be the words of Christ. Let it be words about Christ. Let it be words that lead others to Christ, rather than being things that are going to drive people away from Christ or that are going to cause people to think, boy, if that's what a Christian's like, I don't ever want to be one. I don't want to be like that. I'm better than that person, and I'm not even a Christian. Now, Peter, Heather, was betrayed by his speech that he had been with Jesus. Now, in that particular case, it was because of his accent, because he was from Galilee. And he was one of them. His speech betrays him because he's from Galilee. He's one of those guys. To prove it, though, to prove that I hadn't had anything to do with Jesus, you know what he did? He began to curse and swear and say, I don't know the man. And you know, I bet they believed him that last time. He'd already denied him two times, but people kept coming back. No, you're one of them. When he cursed and swore, they said, you know what, I bet he probably wasn't with him, because, well, one of Jesus' followers wouldn't talk like that. But he wanted to prove he wasn't around Christ, so he did the very thing that Christ wouldn't have done. But sometimes we're supposed to be showing Christ in our lives, and we say the very things that he wouldn't say. Christ wants us to be like him. He wants us to put aside those sinful things, sinful thoughts, sinful attitudes, sinful words. And what about our actions? They say actions speak louder than words. A picture paints 1,000 or 10,000, or, you know, some people even more than that. You know, what people see is so much more important than what people are told. We see this with children. We may tell our children, do this, don't do this, but they see what we do. Many parents told their children, don't smoke, don't smoke, don't smoke, while they smoked. And the children wound up smoking. Don't drink, don't drink, don't drink, while they're sitting there with a beer in their hand. And the children wound up drinking. Don't lie to me, don't lie, don't be lying, while they're lying. And the children learned to lie. Don't you use that kind of language, don't you cuss at me. And that was usually interlaced with three or four profanities. And the children, of course, learned to cuss at them. Children learn what they see. Our actions, things that we do, they speak so much louder than the things that we say to people. Part of that is because of the way our memory works. Sad to say, but according to the studies that have been done, by tomorrow morning, most of you will only remember at most 10% of what you've heard this morning. But probably 30% of you will remember what suit I was wearing or what tie I was wearing if you saw it again. Oh, that's the one you were wearing yesterday. Some of you wouldn't. Some people would. That's the same clothes you were wearing yesterday. I saw you wearing that yesterday. Now you might not remember next week, but if I was wearing this again tomorrow, that's what you wore yesterday. 50% of you, however, would remember if on my way down from the pulpit I stumbled and fell. Maybe even higher than that, probably 90% of you, the ones that are awake. Those of you who are asleep wouldn't remember that, but everybody else that's awake would remember. Because our actions, the things that we do, are more memorable to people than the things that we say. That's why some of us preachers like to try to find some visual aids sometimes to use. People remember sermons. I know, they'll come back and say, I remember the sermon you did on this. And it may have been three or four years ago, but they don't remember what I preached last Sunday because I didn't have that vision. Sometimes just seeing something helps us to remember it better. And of course, not every sermon is conducive to that. But we have to still learn these things. What about our actions? Our modesty in the way that we dress and comport ourselves. Now, if we're out making a scene and drawing attention to ourselves all the time, that detracts people from seeing Christ. And a lot of preachers will say, you know, my job is when I get up to preach is to hide behind the cross and show people the cross of Christ. And that's true. It's where sometimes we point them to the life of Christ, sometimes to the cross. I mean, you know, sometimes we point, but to bring their attention back to the Word of God, to the Bible, and how we should be living. But sometimes as Christians, we go out there and we want everybody to notice me. And we dress flashy, or we dress immodestly. And so we're going to talk for just a second about modesty, because this is something that we don't talk about a lot. And one of the reasons we don't talk about it a lot is really there's only one passage in the New Testament that talks about modesty, and it doesn't talk about the kind of modesty that most of us have a problem with. In fact, the kind of modesty that Paul tells Timothy about is the one that most people don't have a problem with. Most people think that kind of immodesty is okay. Let's notice what Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2. In verse number 9, he says, "In like manner also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array." Now, of course, this does not mean that a woman can never wear an expensive dress or that she can never wear any pearls or gold or never braid her hair. But what he is pointing out is that instead of that being the way she is thinks to draw and attract things. Instead, he says, but, see, that next verse is the key, but, which becomes women professing godliness with good works. So he says, instead of drawing attention to your physical appearance, you need to be drawing attention to your good character. And that's going to draw people to Christ. Going back to Matthew 5, do these good works that people may see your good works and glorify your Father. When people see you all dressed up and looking snazzy, that doesn't make them glorify God. Now, on the other hand, so this is what he's talking about here is a modesty of, I'm not going to dress overly expensive and flashy and draw attention to myself. Oddly enough, in the New Testament, the Bible doesn't even say anything about wearing enough clothes. That's something, isn't it? That even the heathen knew enough to wear enough clothes so that they didn't have to tell them, hey, put on enough clothes. But we live in a different society today. We got a lot of folks that have gone the other extreme. Instead of trying to show off by wearing too much and too expensive of stuff, they go the other way and they don't wear enough clothes. If your underwear is showing, you're not got enough clothes on. Underwear is not supposed to show. It's underwear. And that goes for these guys that get their hip pants sagging down, or for these women that's got these sleeveless things and their bras or something. That's not appropriate. We shouldn't have to tell Christians that, certainly. You know, when somebody talk about a dress where the front of it was cut down to Argentina and the back of it was slid up to Mexico. You know, we're not trying to attract with the body. We have to attract spiritual things with spiritual things, not with physical things. We don't want to do things that are going to entice or cause our fellow Christians, particularly with the women enticing the Christian brothers, to lust after them. Why would we want somebody to be desiring us sexually when we're not in a relationship that's the right, that would be appropriate in. Now, you know what, a husband and wife at home, you know, in the bedroom, then that's the idea then is for them to entice one another physically and sexually. But when we're out in public, we're not supposed to be enticing folks physically and sexually. And the brothers the same way, you know, I think, however, though, that these young men who think it's all cool to have the pants hanging down their underwear, so I really kind of doubt that the girls really like that a whole lot. I don't know. Maybe they do. But, maybe turning them off more than turning them on. But the same thing on the other. And, you know, skirts that are just so far up and tops that are cut so far down and cleavage is showing. That's something you need to keep hold of for a husband. It's not something you need to be sharing with the whole world. In the Old Testament, when God was telling the priests they were going to have to climb up some steps to an altar. And so He told them that they were going to have to cover their nakedness. And so He designed for them not only the garments that they were in, but He designed an undergarment that went down to the knees and covered their thighs, so that their nakedness would not show. That tells me that God considers the thigh a part of your nakedness. He didn't say that about the calf. He didn't say it about the arm or the head. But He did say that about from the thighs, from the knees up. He said they're going to cover that part. Of course, they had their robes that covered the top, but with those big flowing robes, you know, it was open on the bottom. If it slipped up as you're going up the steps, somebody saw their ankle, no big deal. Somebody sees their calf, no big deal. But He said, you cover those thighs, so nobody sees your nakedness. And we got folks today that go out in public wearing their underwear. Or at least something that doesn't cover any more than underwear. A lot of times it doesn't cover as much as underwear. And they go out in public. They go out to the beach. They go out. I've seen some folks at the grocery store. They weren't covered. But we need to be different than the world. Christ is living in us. We're gonna dress modestly, but on both extremes. We're not going to do things that draw attention to ourselves either by not having enough clothes on or by having too much or too expensive of clothes on. That's not our purpose. And we're not going to practice immorality. We're not going to be engaging ourselves in any of the drugs and alcohol and sexual immorality. We're not going to be involved in those things. The book was out a while back, and it was a big thing. The kids were all wearing bracelets. What would Jesus do? And of course, the biggest problem with that was most of them running around hollering, what would Jesus do? And they didn't have a clue what Jesus would do because they'd never read the Bible. They read that cute little book that gave them the idea of what would Jesus do, but they didn't know what Jesus would do. But that goes back to the beginning. If we let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, then we will know what Jesus would do. And we will be able to let Him live in our lives because we will do what He would do. Or at least we'll know what He would do. We need to do the things that Christ would do in our circumstance. As far as we're talking about modesty and immorality. Can you imagine? Can you imagine Jesus sleeping around? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine Him taking drugs? Walking around with a beer in His hand and a cigarette in the other? Can we imagine Him doing that? If we're going to be Christians and we're supposed to be like Christ, why are we doing that? That's not like Christ. Imagine Christ running around with His pants hanging down. I know He wore robes, you know, but I mean, come on. Can you imagine Christ? Hard enough to imagine. Can you imagine if Christ were looking for a wife? We know He didn't. he knew his purpose on earth was not to have a family. But if he were looking for a wife, you think he'd pick the one who's all letting it all hang out? You think that'd be the wife he'd pick? Well, let me tell you something. As members of the church, we are Christ's bride. And he doesn't want to have a bride who's just irreverent and flippant, and he doesn't want to marry somebody like that. He wants somebody who, like this, that 1 Timothy talks about, that she is shamefaced and sober. Now, the idea of shamefacedness is the closest that the New Testament comes to the idea of the kind of modesty that we usually talk about. In other words, she is not out there showing off. She is shamefaced. She's not trying to make a scene of herself. She's trying to be, what was the word, demure? I guess that she's calm and she's quiet and she's thinking on godly things and spiritual things, and she's doing these good works. And she's sober-minded. She's not loud and yelling and screaming and losing her temper and losing control of herself and acting all out of sorts. He wants her to keep herself pure for him. And if you're in doubt, you ask a man that you trust. Now, this is one of the things that fathers are good about this with the girl, if the girls would just listen to them. Because those fathers were teenage boys at one time, and they know what goes through the minds of teenage boys, or even young adult men, or even older men. And you just ask these guys, would you rather have your wife, would you want your wife to be one of these swimsuit models? Or maybe somebody that posed in Playboy that the whole world had seen her? Mm-mm. He wants her body to be for him. He doesn't want to share it with the whole world. Now, a lot of these men, of course, they love looking at every other woman in the world, but they don't want their wife to be shared with the world. Of course not. But see, on the other side, men need to understand, if you wouldn't want your wife or your daughter looked at that way and shown to the whole world, then why are you looking at somebody else's wife or daughter? Or why are you doing that? Looking them up and down. Ooh, oh, wow. Hey, that's not proper behavior. We gotta get a hold on this idea, because our world is becoming more and more sensual, more and more sexual. And it's moving into earlier and earlier ages. Even, I mean, you know, they got these, trying to get little kids involved in this stuff now. And we've got to be different. We've got to show that we're not like the rest of the world. There are a lot more things we could say, and maybe another time we'll get into some more, but I wanted to really hit on this idea of modesty, of comporting ourselves, carrying ourselves with the type of thing that is going to draw people to God. Good works that we do so that people see our character and get to know us as an individual and not just as a body. It's kind of odd. The women's lib movement was all about, we don't want to be sex objects anymore. And yet, from the 60s, look where we've come to. They thought they were sex objects back then. What about now? Now they're all about being. It's almost like they've changed and decided they wanted to be sex objects. They want to attract men. Sexuality, just physical attraction. And I'm sure that also has a lot to do with why so many marriages don't last. Because let me tell you something. Physically, none of us are getting any younger. We're not getting any prettier or any more handsome. And when we start aging, there's always going to be somebody else out there that's prettier, sexier, more handsome. And if that's all our relationship was about, well, we're going to cast this one off and go looking for another one. But if we understand that the marriage relationship is so much more than that, we'll be able to hang on to this stuff. But we've got to get a hold on this idea that if we're going to be like Christ, we're going to have to let Him live, first of all, in our thoughts and our attitudes. And those things then will drive the proper actions. If we get that first part through our heads and into our heads and into our hearts and minds and let the Word of Christ dwell in us, the other parts are going to naturally follow. So when we get His Word in us, it's going to affect us. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we hope that you will become one. If you will study His Word, you see there in that Word that we have to believe in Him. We have to be willing to repent of our sins and to confess Him as the Christ. And we must be buried with Him in baptism to wash those sins away. If you are a Christian, but perhaps you've not been letting Christ live in your life, now it is possible for those of us who have once been enlightened to become entangled again in the world. It's possible. And so we've got to always be on guard against that and always be continuing to study and put more of His Word into our lives so that we don't do those things that we shouldn't be doing as His followers. And we need to be asking ourselves, if we haven't been living like Christ, what do I need to change in my life so that I'll be living like Christ would want me to live and like He would live Himself if He were in my shoes? If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation for any reason, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.